Shalom, and may the peace and love of Jesus Christ be with you. I come today to tell you a story that is very, very dear to my heart. You see, it was a night of celebration. It was a night of remembrance. It was a night to reflect the very freedom of our nation. Oh, we had some laughs that night, a lot of laughs. We had moments of some very serious conversations, though, also. We even spent time worshiping our God. But there were things that night that absolutely confused us. There were things he did that did not mean a whole lot to us on that night, but it really made us curious. Oh, I'm sorry, you probably don't know who I am. My name is Nathaniel. Some call me Bartholomew. You can call me Nate or Bart if you want. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and the night that I'm referring to was the night when Jesus was betrayed. It was the last night before, well, you know, he went to the cross. Things are much, much clearer now, but then, oh, we were so confused. We were so confused. You see, it was a week of major mood swings for us. On that Sunday leading into that week, we entered Jerusalem. We came for a week of festivities together leading to the Passover celebration. You may ask, what is Passover? Well, it's a time to remember the start of our nation as they left from Egypt. Oh, it's got its name from a pretty gruesome experience. But Pharaoh brought it on himself and upon his people. Moses went to Pharaoh and asked to let our people go, and he gave them warning after warning. Some call them signs, miracles of God, to try to influence Pharaoh, but they were to no avail. He just refused to let our people go. And then finally God sent what we call a death angel to kill the firstborn males, if lamb's blood was placed upon the doorpost of a home, the death angel would pass over that home. Thus, we have our name, Passover. Now, the Israelite homes placed this lamb's blood upon the doorpost, and their homes were spared. But the Egyptians met death of their firstborn child. And it led to Pharaoh letting our ancestors go. God provided for our ancestors on that evening, and then finally, after they left from Egypt and they went through a wandering period for 40 years, they entered the promised land. But let's get back to my story. See, we came to Jerusalem, Jesus and his 12 followers, to celebrate our independence from Egypt many years before with the traditions of Passover. Now, some of us did not think it was a good idea to go to Jerusalem at that time. Actually, we were afraid. We were afraid of the religious leaders and that they weren't too fond of Jesus. They wanted him dead. And we warned Jesus, and warned him. But when Jesus had his mind made up, he wasn't going to change it so easily, and he insisted on going. So on Sunday, we entered the holy city with great fanfare. I mean, people were cheering as we came in, and they were waving these palm branches around and placing them on the ground in front of us. And we heard these chants, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was wild. It was as if we were right there at the beginning of God's new kingdom. And in many ways we were. The people saw Jesus as a great leader. Let's face it, the 12 of us, we were just riding in on his coattails. The crowds didn't really come to see us. They came to see Jesus, but we were his close followers. We were his disciples. What an honor it was. It was quite the spectacle, and it led to a very exciting week. At least the beginning of that week was exciting. You see, because of the crowds that came upon Jerusalem during Passover week, because it became so overpopulated, we stayed in a little town called Bethany, a couple miles outside Jerusalem. That's where we spent each night. We were staying with some real close friends of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, a name you may know. Lazarus, just a few days before that, was raised from the dead by Jesus. Well, Sunday, we entered the city with great fanfare, and it was like we kind of walked around and looked at the city, and then we left and went back to Bethany for the night. Monday arrived. Monday was a very busy day in the city of Jerusalem. As we left from Bethany and headed into Jerusalem, we were about to enter the city when the most curious thing happened. There was this fig tree on the side of the road, and Jesus seemed to be hungry, and he wanted a fig. And so he goes over to the fig tree and searches, and there's no figs in it. Now, what's really curious is it wasn't even fig season yet. But there are no figs in it. And Jesus placed a curse on the tree. It was all rather strange. And at that moment, we didn't understand what was going on, Jesus. We also saw Jesus' anger that day after we entered the city of Jerusalem. It flared up concerning the temple. There was a lot more going on inside that temple than just worshiping God and praying unto God and bringing sacrifices. There were people selling all kinds of goods, lambs and doves and other livestock at exorbitant prices. There was also these money changers. You see, the temple leaders wouldn't accept foreign currency when you bought these lambs and doves. You had to have temple currency. And so they were willing to exchange your money at a nice rate. Jesus was furious. They were making a killing off of the backs of the people. And so he turned over the tables, he chased the sellers out of the temple, and he said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer. It's not a place for robbers to steal from the poor." Boy, did he make the leaders angry on that day. I'm afraid to use a modern colloquialism, it was the last nail in Jesus' coffin for the religious leaders. Oh, we knew they didn't like him. It's the reason why we tried to tell Jesus not to come to Jerusalem this Passover. And they wanted him gone now. that event could have been the last straw for them. Well, it was an exciting day in other ways, but we headed back that Monday evening, back to Bethany, to rest again. Monday maybe was busy, but Tuesday was way over the top. As we're traveling again from Bethany into Jerusalem, we see that same fig tree one more time. But it's withered. It's withered. The day before it was full of life, and now it's withered. The lesson of the fig tree really didn't connect with us there immediately. But we know that the tree symbolized the withering of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel itself. Jesus had given us a visual lesson through the fig tree. Well, Tuesday was actually a major teaching day as we came into the city. Jesus taught us. He taught the crowds. But then we had these run-ins. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and even the political group, the Herodians. They decided this was their chance to challenge Jesus, to trick Jesus, trip him up so maybe the crowds would turn against him. Oh, I remember one event that stands out in my mind. It was about paying taxes. They asked him about paying taxes or giving unto God. So Jesus asked for a coin. And they gave him a coin, and on it was the image of Caesar. The very image of Caesar. And Jesus looked at the coin and he said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, what has his image on it." But then he said, "Give to God what belongs to God." And at first we're thinking he's speaking purely of money. But in deeper issues, he's saying, "Give the person whose image is on this coin, give to them that. And within us is the image of God. And we are to give our all unto Him." It wasn't just about tithing, it's about giving of ourselves unto God. Speaking of giving, we're there in the temple. We're in what's called the Court of Women. Within the Court of Women is the temple treasury. You had all these different places, these boxes that you could give different offerings. Jesus is sitting there in the Court of Women, watching the activity going on there in the treasury. All of a sudden, he calls us over to him and he says, "Guys, come over here and watch this." What do we see? This poor widow lady walks up to one of the boxes and puts in two small coins. We call them leptons. Two small coins, closer to a penny apiece in your day. And she places those in the box, and Jesus said to us, "She just gave more than all the others." Now my first thought was, "Jesus, did you fail math?" But he said, "She gave from the heart and gave all she had." And those others who were giving gave out of their surplus. You know, I understand that now, but on that day it was so confusing. But see, one of the saddest events took place on that Tuesday. None of us really knew it was going on. You see, Judas snuck away to visit the religious leaders. And he made a deal. He made a deal for money. Judas was going to help the religious leaders find that time when it was quiet, no crowds around to arrest Jesus. How could you just do that? How could he do it? He was one of us. He's been with us all these years. He's walked with us. He's heard Jesus' teachings. He's laughed with us. He's prayed with us. He's worshiped God with us. We didn't know it was all taking place at that time. But there was a whole lot going on that week that didn't make sense to us at that time. Well, at the close of Tuesday, we headed back to Bethany again. Wednesday of that week was really a day of rest for us. We stuck near Bethany. We were tired, honestly, after Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and all that took place. It was good to have that day of rest on Wednesday. But then came Thursday. Thursday. This was the day of Passover, at least when we would come and prepare the Passover during the day so that evening after sundown we could gather together. Well, on this day of preparation, we thought this is why we came to Jerusalem. At least we thought this is the whole reason why. Well, Jesus gave us some instructions that day. He said, go find a certain man and tell him that the master needs a room. Sounded kind of vague to us. But as usual, what Jesus said came true, and we got everything ready. We prepared the room for Passover meal that evening. So evening came, and we all gathered together. Jesus' mood was a little bit different, but we were here to celebrate. We were here to celebrate Passover. And as the tradition, we spent time talking about the reason for this meal that we were eating, and we spent talking about the each food and each of the spices. We reflected on the passing over of the death angel that led to our ancestors' departure from Egypt. And then a very somber moment occurred. Jesus told us there was a betrayer in the group. A betrayer. We were all shocked. Oh, we started asking each other, it's not me, is it? It's not me, is it? And he told John that it was the one who dipped his bread in the bowl the same time as himself. And it was as if that didn't click with us, though. Maybe we were so caught up in this idea of one of us was a betrayer that we didn't realize what was going on. And then a little while after that, of all things, Judas gets up and he leaves. And before he leaves, though, Jesus says, do what you're going to do and do it quickly. I guess we thought that Judas was heading out maybe to get more food for the meal, or maybe he was going to donate some money to the poor. Jesus said, do it quickly. Didn't seem too alarming to us. Maybe he wanted Judas to hurry up and get back for the rest of the meal, at least in our minds at that time. We didn't understand truly the nature of the business that was going on. Well, while celebrating the Passover meal, we gathered around the table much differently than what you would do for a holiday like you call Thanksgiving. You sit in chairs. We recline at the table. We lean on our left elbow and eat with our right hand, and our feet are pointing away from the table. Now, this is done during special times. We don't always eat meals in this way, but Passover was very special to us. I want to take a moment and pray for you and pray for me to have a very special understanding of a special part of the meal that night. And I encourage you, while I pray, to get your heart right with God. and make sure there's nothing, no sin that's keeping you separated from God at this point. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Father, we come to observe a very special part of the meal that You started 2,000 years ago. A very special part of the meal that has such strong remembrance to it, that speaks to our heart, that is a sermon in itself, and gives the example of what our Savior has done for us. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room right now that their hearts are in tune with You. And that if there's someone here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, that by observing this meal, they will come away realizing they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For others who already know You, that Father, they are putting their sins aside and giving them over to You. And for myself, that You will cleanse my heart and make it new. That Your will would be done at this time as we share together. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, I'd like your deacons to come now to come and share a very important part of this meal. So there we were, gathered around the table. But then the most curious thing occurred. Jesus picked up a loaf of bread. Normally the ritualistic saying at this point during the meal is, this is the bread of affliction that our ancestors had when they came out of Egypt. But this was no normal night. Jesus said something quite different. He took the bread and He broke it as usual. And then He blessed the bread. And then He said, "This is My body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Well, take your bread in remembrance now of Him. Jesus used bread as a teaching tool quite often. Sometimes I think He got a little frustrated when we didn't figure out what He meant in His teaching, but this one, this time it astonished us all. What does this mean? Why was He equating His very body to the bread that we were partaking? But there's another part of the meal. Another part of the meal I want your deacons now to come and share with you. As astonishing as the bread may have been to us, the next thing I think was even more astonishing. During the Passover, we celebrate by sharing a common cup four times during the meal, each time with a different meaning, but this time the fourth cup, the last cup, took on a whole new light. We finished supper. And it was time to share in the ritualistic last cup. But once again, Jesus spoke very different words. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of Me." Let's share that cup together now. Let me pray one more time. Father, as we have taken the bread and taken the cup, Lord, help us to truly remember what it means in our individual lives. And even though on that evening it was very confusing, Lord, it's clear that it was a way of remembering the true salvation we receive through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A new covenant in my blood. He took the cup and he equated it to the giving up the very essence of his life. We were confused. We all drank the cup that night, but not sure what it all meant at that point. After supper was complete, we spent some time in discussion in the group. Today, I'm ashamed to say that we started arguing over something very silly. We started arguing over who was the greatest in the group, the greatest of the disciples. How truly immature we were. Jesus corrected us, and he told us that every single one of us would deny him and run away. That shocked us. Peter spoke up, as Peter always is the one who speaks up, and he tells Jesus, "I'll never deny you." And we all agreed. And Jesus looked right in the eye of Peter and said, "Peter, not only will you deny me, you're going to do it three times, and before morning comes, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to do it those three times." Peter was speechless. I've never seen Peter speechless before like this time, but I think he was also hurt. Jesus then taught us to be prepared for what was about to come. And little did we know what the days, the weeks, even just that evening, what it would all mean, what would hold for us. And he told us that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. No one comes to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. And then he said, he's going away, and he's going to prepare a place for us. But don't worry, because the Heavenly Father is going to send someone else. He's going to send someone else after Jesus left, someone he called the Comforter. He prayed for us. He prayed for his future disciples. You may be, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. He prayed for you. But we were all so confused. Well, we had left the room and headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. We could tell Jesus was very upset. And as we entered the garden, he told 8 of us disciples to pray right here. And then he took Peter, James, and John and went a little further into the garden and told them to pray. And then Jesus went a little further himself to pray. I must say, it was such a long day. We had just had a big meal. It was very, very late in the evening, and all we could do was sleep. And then it happened. Judas returned with the religious leaders and soldiers. Jesus was being arrested, and Judas, of all things, had the nerve to come up and give Jesus a kiss on the cheek. That kiss for someone that's close to you, a friendship. Jesus was being arrested, and Judas did it by a kiss. Peter tried to defend us. He pulls out his fisherman's knife, and he goes to whack at one of the guys and cuts off an ear. Jesus stopped the violence. Said, this is not the way it's supposed to go. And he picks up the man's ear and restores it to the side of his head. And then I'm ashamed to say we fled. Every one of us, we fled. Just as Jesus said we would. It was a night of confusion. It was a night of shame. It was a night of fear. It was the night when Jesus was betrayed. Oh, yes, Judas handed him over for money. But we all betrayed him. Every one of us betrayed him when we scattered like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. Of course, the story ended differently, and now I understand everything. Why it happened the way it did. Just a few hours after that event, Jesus was put up on a cross early Friday morning. He took my sins on that cross. Took your sins on that cross. But then Sunday morning came. Sunday morning came, and Jesus rose from the dead. I saw him alive. Hallelujah. He spent weeks then opening our eyes to what all this meant. And then he went to be with the Heavenly Father to prepare a place for us. And days later, just as he said it would happen, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, came, gave us strength and a deeper understanding. But the Lord's Supper is something that I will always remember. The Lord's Supper is something that is very special to me. Let me quickly share three things that stay in my mind whenever I think of the Lord's Supper. One is the Lord's Supper is about sacrifice. Jesus is... He sacrificed his very life for each one of us. And the bread symbolizing Jesus' sinless body that took my sin, took your sin upon his body. The cup symbolizing his shed blood that paid for those sins. He was the ultimate sacrifice. See, no longer did I need to go to the temple and bring a lamb or another animal to take to the altar for cleansing. I no longer needed to do that for the cleansing of my sins because Jesus did it once and for all because He is the final Passover lamb, the most perfect one, the only one that was truly perfect. The Lord's Supper is about sacrifice. It's also about humility. Jesus, God Himself, came in the form of a man. God Himself becoming man. He took on one of these weak bodies. He gave up a throne in heaven to come down and to be a servant to every one of us. But also the Lord's Supper is about salvation. Jesus gave His all for each one of us. And the giving of His life means that I can have salvation. Salvation meaning the cleansing, the wiping away of my sins, the ability now to have true fellowship with God here and eternity with Him to come. Well, what about you? What about you? Does the Lord's Supper have a deep meaning for you? Better yet, has your life changed? Has it been changed by Jesus Christ because of his power, the power of the resurrection, and the wonderful remembrance that we have of him in this supper? Well, I'm going to leave you now, and I'm going to ask Pastor Mike, if you would, to come and share an invitation to Jesus Christ with you. But before I go, let me pray. Let's go to him now. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the lessons that we learn through the Lord's Supper. We thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son that we can have eternal life. And I pray now, Lord, if there's someone who does not know you, they will give your life, their life to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As we come to our time of response this morning, I trust that you see the table, the bread and the cup in an entirely new way today, maybe a way that you just hadn't remembered in quite some time. You see, what we do here as a church once a month in taking the bread and the juice, this is not a religious ritual. This is not something that we just think that by doing this that somehow we're getting in God's good favor, that God is somehow adding something to our account because we do this. No, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you know him today, that when you see this cup in this setting, in the 21st century, your mind goes back 2,000 years and you remember that the blood that flowed from Jesus Christ flowed for you. When you come into a setting like this and you see the bread that you just took, you don't think of an ordinary piece of bread. Your mind instead goes back 2,000 years to the Jesus Christ allowing his body to be broken for you and broken for me. It has an entirely new significance for a follower of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I've done this many, many times. I've taken this bread for many, many years. I've drank from that cup for many, many years. But it's merely religious ritual for me. I've just been going through the motions. I go and I think that somehow, maybe, God will look favorably upon me if I just keep checking all these boxes, keep going through these motions. Well, that's not what this is all about. You heard Nathaniel remind us that that night 2,000 years ago was about fear and about confusion. Well, God today wants your fear to transform into faith. He wants your confusion to transform into celebration. He wants you to know that your sin is covered by this blood that was shed 2,000 years ago. It's available. God simply invites you to accept it. In a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to have opportunity for you. You say, I want to accept Jesus Christ's death as the only payment for my sin. His broken body, his shed blood. I've been going through the motions. I've been playing this game all my life. And perhaps today, for the first time, you recognize that. God is celebrating with you as you embrace him. You say, how do I do that? You simply admit to him, from your heart to his, that yes, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. My sin separates me from you, God. And I trust that that blood that was shed by you is the only way my sin can be forgiven. God, I ask you to be my Savior. That's all he's asking from you. He's done the work. He asks you to accept it. I'm going to pray. We're going to bow our heads. And after I pray, is your opportunity. If you want to come and let us know, let me know that you just made a decision to ask Jesus Christ in your heart, you come let us know that. You want to come and ask more questions or set up a time to talk further about that, you let us know that as well. But don't leave here just checking another box. Leave here willing to embrace the Savior. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, we come before you today thankful for what you did on a cross 2,000 years ago, sending Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, to do what we could never do, to die a death he didn't deserve. But he willingly accepted because it was the absolute only way that sinful human beings could have a way to heaven. And God, I just pray if there's some seated here this morning that you gripped a hold of their heart this morning by a reminder of what happened during that week 2,000 years ago, I pray, Lord God, you give them the courage to respond. Give them the courage to embrace you, to admit their sin, and to come to you as the only way out, as the only way to heaven. Lord, I pray you protect this place in the next few precious moments. Protect this place from distraction. Let the only movement be movement toward you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand. If you need to come, you come.
I hear the Savior say,